I just want to give you a little introduction, and we'll have Darlene come. Having been brought up in a nominal Christian home, Darlene did not surrender her life to the Lord until 1989, when she was already an adult. Darlene was a civil servant of the United States government for 26 years, including 3 years active duty in the U.S. Air Force. It was during the wake of 9/11 as a senior special agent for the U.S. Department of Homeland Security, working amidst the tragic remains of Ground Zero, that she sensed the Lord leading her into ministry. Having discovered that her great-grandfather was Jewish, the Lord used her in her place to place a special love and burden to see Jewish people come to know Jesus as their Messiah. After her service with the U.S. government ended, Darlene enrolled into the Charles I. Feinberg Center, an extension program of Talbot School of Theology. She has since earned her Master's of Divinity and now serves as a full-time missionary with Chosen People Ministries in the greater New York, New Jersey area. Darlene is a gifted evangelist and dynamic speaker who delights in boldly sharing Messiah's message of hope with the Jewish people. Her heart is burdened for God's covenant people to know the truth of Messiah Jesus. She desires to come alongside with the local church, how they too may share the truth of the gospel and their Jewish friends and neighbors. Let's give a warm welcome to Darlene Lyne.
Hallelujah. Good morning. Everybody repeat after me, Boker Tov. That's in Hebrew. That's good morning, good day. So you'll learn a little Hebrew here and there. As Pastor said, this is just under the divine move of our Lord that I would be here. Who knew? But we know God is in control, and he sits on the throne, and we're going to just enjoy and praise him in every situation. You see that cross? That's what we're going to, because he's no longer there. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He still sits on the throne. He's in control, and we look to him. We rest in him, and him alone we trust, okay? And we pray blessings upon those that are coming against us. You know, it's difficult, but we pray that the Lord will move upon the hearts of those who have ways that are not lining up with what the Lord would have people do. We're going to pray and intercede on them. We serve a God who is a transforming God, okay? We know where we came from, and if he can do it with us, he's not done with other people either, including the Jewish people, right? So as you know, I have Jewish roots, and actually it was my great-grandparents that were Jewish, and so I'm very blessed to be in this ministry of Chosen People Ministries and to come and share a very fun message with you today as we are approaching the time of celebrating the birth of Jesus, Yeshua. And I just want to acknowledge the Lord. Thank you, Lord, Father God, in the precious blood name of Jesus, Lord. We come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord. And we ask that you would just continue to prepare our hearts and that we would be rested in you. Lord, teach us. Keep us open, Lord God. Open our eyes, open our ears, and let us embrace your chesedness, your loving kindness. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your love. Lord, we are blessed, and we pray this in Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you all, each family, I think, may have gotten one of these. And if you would like, at the end when you're doing a love offering, if you happen to have cash, this is a way that you can fill out your information. So with that cash, you're going to get the credit from Chosen People Ministries for the tax. Yeah, at the end. Also, if you would like to receive my prayer letter, then this is another way that you could get that to see how the Lord is working with connecting with Jewish people and in the New Jersey, New York area and the outreaches that we have. I need prayer. The ministry needs prayer. We all need prayer. And one thing that when you do get my prayer letter, whether you choose to get it through the snail mail or email, when you respond to me on email, it doesn't go to some, you know, big cyber circle. It comes directly to me. It pops up on my phone. It pops up in my email. It's a personal thing. I will respond to you personally. If you have a prayer request, if you have something that you want, not make the details, but just say, please keep me in mind. And I can do the same with you in addition to that prayer letter. So as the Lord leads you. So thank you. And so good to be here because it's been a couple of years since I've been here. Can I move this way? Okay. So I want to open up with the Psalm 27:1. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, as you know, I was coming here set 2 months ago, and this is the passage that, is with this message. And the second one, John 8:12. And Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So when you think about the title of what I'm speaking about today, without Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. It's kind of like a head scratcher, right? Where is she going with this? But Hanukkah is the Feast of Dedication, or also known as the Festival of Lights. It's an 8-day celebration that our Jewish people celebrate, and oftentimes it comes in or around with Christmas time, within that time, according with the calendar. And it represents the restoration of the divine holy temple of God that was restored after heathens had defiled it and desecrated it. And there's a couple of things I want to point out. First, during Jesus' time, so we're going in first century now, the people focused on themes of deliverance, rededication, oil, and light. So when Jesus is talking to the people, and even in parables or when he's saying, I am the light of the world, they were focusing on light and darkness. He wasn't just bringing in these new words and new phrases and nuances that they had no idea. They were focusing on dedication and oil and light. So they understood what he was saying sometimes. Not always, but he was talking in terms of what was thematically being thought about. Hanukkah is not in the Old Testament, but it is in the New Testament. And it's in John 10:22-23. Then came the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. It's interesting, right? So that's one point. And secondly, what prophet prophesied about Hanukkah? Anybody want to take a guess? Daniel. He prophesied about the events of Hanukkah centuries before it would even occur. Because like I said, Hanukkah is commemorating the recapture of Jerusalem by the Maccabees. The Maccabees, who were they? They were a family of Levitical priests. They were a remnant. The Bible speaks about remnant, the remnant of the faithful, right? This was a faithful group of Levitical priests. Because we're going to have a showing here of the faithful Levitical priests that were God-fearing versus the ones that were falling away, okay? And so this is what we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about that this Assyrian overlord or king would be now raised up to come and rule. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? And he's the one that he is going to desecrate the holy temple. And the Maccabees ruled in Judah until Herod took power in 37 BCE. So we're going to take a closer look. So we're going to learn a little bit of history. We like doing that, right, when we're studying the Word of God and getting that Hebrew lens. There is a time in history known as the silent years, or also known as the intertestamental period. You're all familiar with that, right? Okay, a lot of times in Bibles, I don't know about the current ones, and I know a lot of us use our apps, but there used to be a blank page at the close of the Old Testament, Malachi, blank page, and then you came to Matthew. I don't know if they do that anymore. But that blank page was to be representative of the intertestamental period, the 400 silent years. And what we're going to see today is that we know we serve a God who's not slumbering and he doesn't sleep. So we're going to also see that, you know, when we're looking at the scriptures in the Old Testament, okay, the first covenant, right, that God, there's nothing old about the Old Testament. That's our building blocks. That's the table setter for our rich understanding of the Brit Chadashah, which is the New Testament, okay? How, you know, it just enriches us to know what God, it's his redemptive thread that is going right through from Genesis to Revelation. So in the Old Testament, okay, we know there's many prophecies about Messiah. And we're going to talk about that in our class, the Advent, right, and in the class following this. And that what is Messiah saying? I'm coming, I'm coming. New Testament says, I'm here, and I'm coming back. Amen? Amen. So in these 400 silent years, there's something very interesting that you need to know. No prophecy was spoken. No prophet arose from Israel. And we know Jesus is king, prophet, right? High priest, right? Lord of lords. So no prophet arose in Israel, and no inspired writings were added to the canon of scripture. But God wasn't really silent. We're going to see in Daniel 11. Daniel prophesied about the progress of history during these 400 silent years that we'll see were not so silent. Daniel is so accurate that scholars thought that it was written after the Hanukkah until in the 1950s when what was discovered? Vestiges in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Wow, thank God that we have archaeologists that just align and confirm the truth and word that we have in the Bible, the word of God. So they were all wrong when they were saying, you know why? Because it was so accurate. Oh, he couldn't have known all of this. But then after the Dead Sea Scrolls prove it, they realize, wow, these vestiges, they were written before, centuries before. So now what happens is, at the close of the Old Covenant, all right, Malachi, Israel is ruled by Persia, all right? Babylonian exile had finished. They were in captivity for 70 years. Now the Persians come in. You're familiar with the Persian rule, right? We know some of this. And it was kind of a better time for Jewish people. It wasn't great, because we know the Haman story, but then we also know the story of Mordecai and the faithfulness of God and with Queen Esther. So what would result, and we know Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel. So, you know, what is the themes going on? It's a rebuilding, okay? Because Ezra the scribe is going to restore Torah. Nehemiah is going to build the wall, you know? So, and it will be Cyrus who's going to be the one who's got, he's a pagan king who's going to fund it. Pretty cool. That's our God. His ways are higher, you know? So there's a lot of stirring of revival. There's a lot of stirrings of renewal, rebuilding, repentance, because without repentance, you're not going to have renewal, right? So it's an exciting time, and it offered a new time of hope for the Jewish people. They were excited. You're getting to worship God. And then all of a sudden, it comes to a screeching halt. Why? Because the Greeks come in. Now, what Greek? What was the Greek conqueror now? Alexander the Great, yes. And when it came to being a conqueror and a warrior, he was bar none. He was great. He was an amazing general and everything with conquering things. But what's more amazing is what the Word of God says. And you know that the prophet Daniel actually foretold about him. And we're going to see that in this. Now, to save time, I'm not going to read through the scriptures, but I'm going to sort of paraphrase and talk it. But you can write down the scriptures and go back and study it later. These verses are all about Alexander the Mighty King, who will appear and rule with great power and do as he pleases. It's very true. You know what? Alexander, it is reported in some historical things that Alexander the Great cried when he had nothing else to conquer. I mean, he really conquered a very large territory, and he was a very powerful leader. And the prophecy then goes on, and after he appeared, an empire will be broken and parceled out to the four winds, right? It will not go to his descendant. Wow, this was incredible and very accurate, the word of God that was spoken through Daniel, okay, and written hundreds of years before Alexander was born. Alexander, he did have two sons, but guess what? They died before adulthood. Then Alexander, the wind blows and everything, his rule comes under four Greek generals, all right, who reigned from Syria. Now, he conquers and he's a brilliant general. He had a lot of land, but guess what else he was? He was a devoted apostle to a new religion called Hellenism. Paganism. What was Hellenism? He exalted the Greek religion, the Greek culture, the Greek philosophy, Greek gods. Later, that god, the Greek god, you know, will become the Roman god Jupiter. You know, Zeus, Jupiter, we know from our studies, right? So I don't think they had Greek yogurt at that time. Because if they did, he would have pushed that on everybody too. And then later, in Daniel 11, verse 21, it talks about a vile person. Oh my goodness, a vile person. This might have been an understatement for that time. And this vile person is also called the Little Horn. A little horn is also a name, you guys are studying Revelation, for the Antichrist, right? It's like a prototype in scriptures. This guy, as I mentioned earlier, is Antiochus Epiphanes. The fourth. He is going to be this Greek ruler, Syrian overlord that's going to come in. And why is he considered a prototype and called this name of the little horn? Is because he's going to have the behavior and the seared heart of like the Antichrist will have during tribulation. So we can learn a lot from this of what to look for in the future. And then, of course, we look into Daniel 8, right? So in Daniel 8, verses 8 to 11, it tells us Antiochus stops the daily temple sacrifice. He proclaims himself to be God. He offers unclean sacrifices. If you're Jewish and you're honoring God, what would be one of the most unholy sacrifices on the altar? A pig, exactly. And that's exactly what he did. And he then literally, his name, Antiochus Epiphanes, you know what it means? Literally, God manifest. You know, names mean something. So imagine he's thinking this. So Daniel wrote this about this new leader that's going to come and disrupt and desecrate the temple and proclaim himself to be a God, and demand worship. But then in Daniel 8, 13 to 14, I think it's slide 11, okay? We're going to see something very important. It talks about Daniel had a vision with two holy beings. And one says to the other, how long will this abomination continue until the temple is reconsecrated or rededicated? And remember, Hanukkah means rededication or consecrated. So how long will it take before it's come? And the answer is 2,300 evenings and mornings. And then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Don't put the next slide up yet. Just hold till I finish on this one. So who could possibly understand what 2,300 evenings and mornings means? You know, that wouldn't that be a head scratcher, right? This prophecy is a great confirmation that God's word is true. So historically accurate from the start of Antiochus Epiphanes moving in and coming in to take over, right, which was in 171 BCE, until the restoration of the temple, which is in 165 BCE. Now you can go to the next slide. Look on the bottom. 6 years, 3.5 months. That equals 2,300 mornings and evenings. Hallelujah. This is, again, written centuries before. God has said what was going to happen. So why wouldn't we trust him? God tells us in his word of God what's going to happen to us in the future. We need to pay attention to Daniel to understand Revelation and to know and to just hold on to him and trust him because he's in control. That's why he says don't fear. During the years of Greek power, the Jews started to fall away. What's that word I'm looking for? Apostasy. It means a falling away. They started to become Jewish Hellenists or Hellenistic Jews. So in the first century in Jesus' time, we talk about the Hellenistic Jews, right? We see that there was a big mixture. And they came in and they blended into that time, that lifestyle. You know, they just wanted acculturation. They wanted to blend in. The Olympics started through Alexander the Great. And even in this time, the Jewish young lads would cover the mark of circumcision because originally it was done in the nude, the Olympics. So, and they were complete, you know, and so this is now starting to go on. Then how does he start Antiochus, right? Okay, so now he's got apostate Jews coming with him. That is a way of opening the door for the enemy to come in, right? And now he gets the platform, Antiochus Epiphanes gets the platform now to declare that it's illegal to have and exercise the Jewish faith. No more religious observances. Uh-uh. No circumcision, no Shabbat. Out the door. Orthodox Jewish priests were replaced by Hellenized, idolatrous Jewish people. Now, and that doesn't that give us a better understanding when we come into the first century with Herod and Caiaphas? Okay, so this is now what's happening, the transition. And now the remnants are away, but they are not in the temple. Okay, so they've been replaced. And Jewish parents, if they were to even think about circumcising, they would have been killed instantly. So they weren't just persecuted, they were murdered and slaughtered. Torah scrolls were burned. Altars were set up for sacrifices in the name of Zeus and the Hellenistic gods. And in 171 BC, this is when Antiochus does he violates the Holy of Holies. And like I said, he brings a pig to the altar. Daniel 11:31 says, they will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Now, let's go into the story. We're going to be in 1 Maccabees chapter 2, verses 50 to 64. I'm just going to highlight it so you have an understanding. It's in the Apocrypha, and it means hidden writings. In the Protestant realm, we don't canonize it. In the Catholic Bible, they did canonize it, right? But for it's rich in learning history. You know, so and we can learn a lot of what was going on, even though it's not considered an inspired writing, think of it more as a history annotation, okay? Hidden writings. So we have, one day, an officer of the king came to the city of Modin. Modin is outside of the city of Jerusalem, right? And ordered the people in the temple. And they brought Mattathias. Mattathias was one of the Maccabees. He was one of the Levitical priests that was God-fearing and a highly respected leader. And this officer of Antiochus Epiphanes comes to visit him and asks him to be the first of the Jews, because they knew there was a remnant there, to obey the king's decree and sacrifice an unclean animal on the altar. And the king's servant said to Mattathias, "When you sacrifice, then you and your sons will be numbered among the king's friends and shall be enriched over the gold and silver." Doesn't that remind you when Jesus was tempted? You know, isn't the devil, he's trying to tempt and break up and deceive people, godly people. I mean, he tried it with Jesus. It didn't fail, thank God, because it wouldn't, because he's fully human, fully divine. But he comes here and tries to do this. I'm going to give you all the gold and silver, and you're going to be my best friend. You're going to have it all. But guess what happens? This man was God-fearing. He was an anointed Levitical priest. And Mattathias stood his ground, and he would not obey the king's orders. He would not forsake the religion of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He would not forsake the commandments of God. And Mattathias finished speaking to this apostate Jew, comes up and says, running up and said, "I will sacrifice." Mattathias then he got so angered that an apostate Jew would come and be willing to give everything of the heritage and the history that they have with their creator, Father God Almighty, that he killed him. And then he turned around and he killed the king's messenger. Okay, so now we're in a David-Saul situation. We're in a Moses when he kills the servant, you know, the Egyptian. What does he have to do? He has to run. Because guess what? Now some problems are going to happen. But he stood his ground for God at that time, and he wasn't going to desecrate the altar. And he says, he ran through the city, okay? And he says, "Let everyone who is zealous for the law to stand and will stand by the covenant, follow after me." And they fled. All the remnant of the faithful, the God-fearing, fled to the hills and the mountain hills. And this began what we know as the Maccabean Revolt. You've heard of that, right? All right, and the Maccabees in and around Jerusalem. Mattathias never had the opportunity, because he was older, to see the victory. He died in 166 BC, before the Jewish people were victorious. But before his death, listen to this, because this is so heart-moving. He gives a lament to his sons and offered hope. And this is when you see it in 1 Maccabees chapter 2, verses 50 and 64. "Therefore, we who are zealous for the law give our lives for the covenant of our fathers. Remember the deeds that our fathers did in the times, and you shall win great glory and everlasting name. Was not Abraham found faithful during his trial and was reputed to him as uprightness? Joseph, when in distress, as he became the master of Egypt, Phinehas, our father, for his burning zeal. Joshua, for executing a commission, became a judge of Israel. Elijah, for his burning zeal. David, for his piety. And the heritage to the everlasting throne of royalty." And he goes on, and he talks about Meshach, Ashrach, and Abednego. He reminds them of the great God that they serve. He reminds them of their history that they have with God, and to connect with it, to hold on to it, because if God said it and promised it, God will prevail. Trust him. And he's telling this to his sons because he knows he's in his last days. He's offering the truth of the word of God, of what they had, what they knew happened, and what God would do. And Mattathias' son Judah now comes in, and armies, wave after wave of Antiochus' armies, were defeated by the Maccabees. God protected the Jewish people supernaturally, because it was impossible by mere numbers. But here's what even happens, okay? Because Maccabeus would just sit there and say, you know what? He would say, it's easy for many to be overcome by a few in the sight of heaven. Amen. But on the strength that comes from heaven, he recognized, he gave glory to God. Great faith brings great victories because the battle belongs to the Lord. Hallelujah. So now, word gets back to that angry, despicable, wicked King Antiochus. And he's foaming at the mouth. Why? Because his armies are getting wiped out. And he's got all the resources, you know, the swords, all the fighting equipment. He's got armies. And he's like, all right. He gets an assembly of all his military forces. He then offers his soldiers a year's pay and commanded them to destroy all the Jewish people. Doesn't it remind you of Haman? And the Maccabees assembled and went to Mizpah near Jerusalem. And what did they do? They fasted. They prayed. They put on sackcloth. They sprinkled ashes on their heads and tore their clothes. They cried out to the Lord because they knew. They even brought for Nazarite priests. And they cried out, What shall we do with this men? How can we overcome them? Our sanctuary is being trampled. It's going to be trampled. And then they blew the shofars, okay? Because praise brings forth breakthrough. And they trusted God. Those shofars of alert. No, standing for the Almighty God. Even though the Maccabees were badly and poorly equipped, but the banner of God, Adonai Nisi, prevailed. And now what happens, they're singing hymns. They're singing praises. And they win again. The Maccabees win again. And they say, our God is good. His mercies endure forever. They knew the word of God. They knew what was written. They sung the Psalms. They sang praises. And then there were a few of Antiochus' soldiers that escaped. And what happened? They go report back to him. And now he is really beyond explanation of being in fury. And he just can't believe it. He can't believe it. He spent so much time. He says, you would have thought he got the point that the God of Israel is greater than any Zeus or Greek gods, right? And he assembles one final army. He got 60,000 men, 5,000 cavalry. Took another year to prepare this army. Judah, Maccabee, only had 10,000. And they prayed to God again, and God prevailed. And they sang praises, and God prevailed. And then they were able to go back to where the temple had been desecrated. And they're going to rededicate it now. And they go back and they're cleaning the weeds. And all the things that were unclean, they replaced. They remade the different needs of the temple, you know, that to do worship, to do sacrifices. Because that altar was burned and decimated. And they restored it. And when they finished their work, it was the 25th day of Kislev in 165 BC. And for 8 days, they celebrated the rededication of the altar joyfully to their Redeemer and Deliverer, Almighty God. And there's a miracle story that goes with it. They only had enough oil for 1 day, but it supernaturally lasted for 8 days. The miracle of Hanukkah. And that's your 2,300 mornings and evenings from the time Antiochus comes on the scene to the time he wants to do really bad stuff. And God speaks volumes. This is the intertestamental period. And the Jewish nation was not destroyed. 170 years later, what do we read? Shepherds living out in the fields, watching over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appears. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of Bethlehem, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. God's promises are true. He speaks volumes to people through the birth of his only begotten Son. The fact that Israel exists today and Jewish people exist today is a supernatural move of the Lord God. That is why we're commanded to bless Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, bless those that bless them. Why we stand on Romans 1:16, not being ashamed of the gospel to bring it to the Jew first, not to forget the Jewish people. And Daniel's prophecy, as we see, was so accurate, but he also prophesied when Messiah would come. Listen to this. He talks again in and this is slide 13, I believe, the 770s. He says, in 490 years, exactly when Jesus, and that's when Jesus will come, the 770s, 490 years, the birth in Bethlehem, as God predicted. You see, if the Maccabeans and that remnant didn't exist, if they didn't stand and trust on the word of God, not look at the numbers, okay? Because we talked about it yesterday. With one, you'll get 1,000, wipe out 1,000, right? With two, 10,000, okay? Because that's the God we serve. The Greeks were not the first to annihilate the Jewish people. We know that. We see it in Exodus, Haman and Esther, the Roman Empire. But God is faithful to the chosen people. If God said it, it's going to happen. And I mean, the fact that this is so clear, it tells you when Messiah is coming. Problem is, the Jewish people thought, oh, he didn't bring peace and restoration. And they didn't realize that the reconciliation from fallen nature was to be reconciled with the Father through the precious blood of Jesus. And that he's coming back. It's going to be a two-time return. So when you think of Hanukkah, in closing, I just want to share with you, because I see my time is running out, so if I can have just a couple more minutes. Did you like this?
Yes.
Are you learning? I gave Pastor some of the things that I wouldn't get to. He has the handout, and anyone who wants it, he said he'll make copies, and electronically I can send it when I get home. So you will have things that I might have had to, for the sake of time, not speak about. So it's not just a Jewish holiday where you eat jelly donuts and latkes, which are potato pancakes, and spin dreidels, and have gelt, which is chocolate money, gelt meaning money, and having all sorts of fun and stuff, and lighting the menorah, and reflecting on. It is a blueprint of our end times, okay? Proof, we saw already what happened, and now it's going to, and Daniel tells us, coupled with revelation written by John, told by the Lord, what's going to happen. What happened? You see that Antiochus was a wicked ruler, you know? He was a wicked ruler, apostasy, falling away. You would think after being in Babylonian captivity for 70 years that the Jewish people would have said, oh, I'm not going to worship idols, and they fell. But that's our sin nature. But for Jesus, but for his Holy Spirit. Because we mess up, and we're going to mess up. It's just by his grace and his love and his outstretched arm. You know, we need him more and more every day. So if there was no Hanukkah, Jewish people would have been wiped off. What Haman didn't succeed at, they would have been wiped off at this point in time. If the Maccabees didn't stand up and be God-fearing, there would be no Christmas because you wouldn't have a Davidic line anymore. You would have no Jewish people, therefore no Jesus. No Christmas, no Hanukkah, no Christmas. So what can we learn from this? How was the table set for the prototype of the Antichrist? The priests were corrupt. They are the one, they helped with the apostasy, you know, because they were replaced. They were Hellenistic Jews. I'm not talking about the Maccabees. The nation of Israel fell into apostasy. This is the key ingredient, thus falling away. This marks the spirit of the Antichrist. We see it today in apostate churches. Many Jews took the easy way out to assimilate and acculturate. Antiochus foreshadows the axioms of Hitler, because Hitler comes later, and today with Iran. All these nations want to destroy Israel. Israel, in their minds, is not allowed to be a free state. We know that. It's going on today. Put on any. What was Hitler's axioms? He had a couple. First, he said to the Jews, you can't live among us. He separated them. They couldn't buy in the stores. They couldn't have businesses. They couldn't go to schools. Then he turns up the gas a little bit. You know, the devil is really getting fired up now. And then he says, you can't live with us. And he puts them in shtetls or ghettos, right? He takes them out and he puts them in the thing. And then the third thing is, you can't live. Gas chambers. Wipe them out. But God, the Jewish people knew, even with the Maccabees, right? The Jewish people, God has a plan for them. He loves Israel with an everlasting salvation. There will be one day when all Israel will be saved. And they will look upon him to the one they have pierced and mourn for him like an only son. God's word says that in Romans, in Zechariah. But Jesus, Jews are not Christ killers. He's a substitutionary sacrifice. He willingly laid down his life for you and I, for all of mankind, that none should perish. This was a decision that I personally believe that was made in the heavenlies long before creation, knowing, because God is omniscient, you know. And so that's, you know, how much God loves us. The real miracle of Hanukkah is that with a few people and God on their side, they triumphed over supernaturally with the help, the outstretched arm of God. God's people plus God equals victory. Amen? Amen. So not by might nor power, but by your spirit. So, you know, I just want to ask you today, because it's rededication and everything. This is a time for you to reflect, and I know Pastor's going to come up in a minute. If there's anything in your life that you put ahead of God, and we, you know, I think we all do that sometimes. We don't think it is because we're not worshiping this handmade idol. But idols can be a lot of things. It could be internet. It could be our cell phones. It could be Netflix. It could be anything that's going to take a lot of time away from us from when we should be spending time with God. I'm not saying don't watch movies or anything like that, but you know what I'm talking about when it usurps our worship, okay? This is a time where and Pastor's going to come up, but this is a time that I really, because we talked about rededication, that if the altar of your heart feels unrested, if it feels unclean, if it feels just unsettled, this time of the festival of rededication and this Hanukkah season, spiritually, this is a time right now to just recommit, rededicate our lives to the Lord. It's about his kingdom, advancing the kingdom for his glory. You know, I'm happy to pray for people. I'm here today and afterwards. But this is a time for us, all of us, in some way, shape, or form, to reconnect. Because we want more of the Lord, right? Who doesn't want more of God? We want to recommit, and we want to rededicate. And we just say another Hebrew word, hineni. Hineni means here I am. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Make me, mold me, use me. I rededicate my life to you. Keep me strong. Abba, Father, I thank you so much for this time, Lord God. I thank you for your blessings. I pray blessings upon these people, Lord God. We pray for the state of Israel. We pray for our Jewish friends. We pray for the Jewish people as a whole, Lord God. We pray for our Gentile people. We pray for those that don't know you, Lord, use us. We want to be lights of the world, little beacons for you, Lord God. We dedicate ourselves and we just say, Lord, we thank you for your grace, because with your grace, endings always have new beginnings, Lord God. The end of our sin is the beginning of the righteousness, Lord God. Hallelujah. The end of our guilt and shame is the beginning of our freedom. Hallelujah. And the end of our fear is love in you. We pray, Lord God, for your blessings, your strength, and your encouragement, that as we love one another and love our neighbors, in Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we think about that message, just two things to think about as we go to prayer, as she already prayed, but I want to give you some time to reflect. At this Christmas time, it's here time for us to think about what Jesus came for. Why did he come? She's already talked about that in a sense. Each one of us were born into this world with sin. If we're honest, we look at our lives and we know that we've at some point broken one or more or several of the Ten Commandments. So all it takes is for us to steal one thing. We become a thief. We become a lawbreaker. The Bible says if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of breaking all the law. And so we have a problem because we have a holy and righteous God who doesn't know what sin is and can't allow sin into heaven. And here we are as man over here with a sinful nature, that we're born with this original sin in our lives. And Jesus Christ comes at Christmas, walks a sinless life on this earth, teaches about the kingdom of heaven, does miracles and all those things, but his focus is on the cross of Calvary, where he went to be beaten, tortured, spit upon, humiliated, and then nailed to the cross to shed his blood, to pour out his blood, so that God's wrath would be satisfied. That's what propitiation means, that we would be able to have a process to receive forgiveness of our sins and to know without a shadow of a doubt that we're on our way to heaven because we turn away from our sin. We ask Jesus to come in. We accept his gift of grace that he's given to us. And we ask him to come in and forgive us, and then we turn away from our sin. And so I just want everyone to bow your head and close your eyes right now. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're not sure that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're not sure that you, if you were to stand before God today, you're not sure that you would know that you would be in heaven. And you can have that assurance. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and I just encourage you to make sure in your heart that you know. And there's no magic to the prayer. It's the meaning of your heart. Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws, and I can't earn my way to heaven. But I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to help me turn away from sin, and come in and be my personal Savior today." With every head bowed and every eye closed, if anyone in this room prayed the prayer, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I want to pray for you. I just encourage you, if you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Prayed that prayer to just have that assurance that I know that I know that I know that I'm on my way to heaven. One of my favorite verses is in 1 John. It says, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." That's what makes Christianity different than any other religion, is that we can be certain because of the commitment, the covenant, and the contract. Yes. Thank you for raising your hands. And I'd encourage you, if you raised your hands as we sing this song, if you want to come up and talk to myself or Darlene, or I'll pull up a couple elders. Or maybe you're here today, maybe you just need prayer. Maybe just as a Christian need to rededicate your life. Maybe you know that you've been walking away. Maybe you allowed some things to become idols in your heart. The heart is an idol maker, and we have to always be tuning it to the truth of the Word of God. So I encourage you, if you need prayer of any kind, I'll be up here. Darlene will be up here. I got other people that will be willing to join you in prayer. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for that message. Lord, we're so grateful for the Jewish people. So many times as Christians, we just forget to realize we're merely a sect of Judaism. That if there wasn't for Judaism, we wouldn't even be here, Lord. And we're thankful that at some point you allowed the light to come to the Gentiles. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that Israel was to be the light of the world, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles at some point. And so we're just grateful that we're grafted in, Lord. We just praise you for that. So, Lord, we just ask that if people have made a decision for Christ, or they want prayer, or they want to rededicate their lives, we pray at this time that they would respond. as we continue to sing. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.